urge you to give attention to the reading of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In these verses, Paul uses another striking contrast to describe the work of the gospel in believers' lives. He tells of the disadvantages that Gentiles had before Jesus came, but then declares the incredible news that they have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. In doing so, Paul holds out the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all men and women, a hope to all who are outside of Christ. And at the same time, he addresses the fears and the despairs that we as believers might encounter. The verses hinge around the word and the command to remember. In fact, it says, therefore, remember, which suggests that all of the verses previously in chapter 2, the verses about being dead in our trespasses and sin, but then God's mercy towards us in Jesus Christ, are all leading to this point of therefore, remember. Remember who you were and remember what God has done for you. I'll call you in those two ways this morning to remember your own unconverted life and to remember that you have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. By way of very quick introduction, let me define the term Gentile so that you can understand it. That term Gentile can simply be defined as referring to anyone who is not a Jew. The Jewish writers of the Bible would often use the terms of people or nations to describe those who were not of Israel. And then those who were translating the Bible into other languages came to use that term Gentile to refer to this concept of nations that were not Jewish. The distinction can also be made, as Paul does here, between those who are circumcised, that would be the Jews, and those who are uncircumcised, those would be the Gentiles. It's a distinction that might seem narrow-minded and bigoted to you at first pass, but it comes from a very important distinction that God himself makes. God had chosen Israel to be his people. God had chosen and called Abraham and covenanted with him. In other words, he'd made a solemn promise with Abraham and with his children after him that he would be their God, that we would be his people. So the Jews, those descending from Abraham, did indeed have a particular privilege, a particular advantage. And we could say that the Gentiles were at a certain disadvantage because of that. And Paul does something very interesting here. He calls attention to those disadvantages. And he does so in a way that shows then the work of Christ and how he has erased those disadvantages in redemption. They serve to call you to remember. To remember your own state of life before conversion, and to remember the work of Christ that has brought you near. I'm going to explain each one of those disadvantages and then put them in the context of Christ and how he has brought you near. The first disadvantage is that the Gentiles and you yourselves were without Christ. Now, this, of course, could refer to anyone who isn't a Christian, whether Jew or Gentile. Salvation does indeed bring everyone who believes in Jesus close to Christ. But Paul has something more in mind here. He has in mind how the people of outside of Israel were, you might say, not even in the right ballpark. They weren't even close to the promised anointed one, which is what Christ means. God had chosen to bring that Messiah to the world through the Jews, and so blessed them throughout the Old Testament. Paul describes this very well in another letter of his in Romans chapter 9. There he says, of his brothers, he says, they are Israelites. And to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. The point he is making is that Jesus comes from the Jews. The Christ, who is God over all and blessed forever, is from the race of Israel. He came as well to minister to Israel. That's what he says in Matthew chapter 15. He says to the Samaritan woman, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now you know that he goes on and he does minister to that woman at her request and at her faith. But it meant that the Gentiles were at something of a disadvantage. They were not part of this great flow of the redemptive purposes of God at that point. God had given the prophets of the Old Testament mainly to Israel. They pointed forward to Jesus. The Gentiles did not have the temple and the priests to reveal how sinners come into the presence of a holy God. They did not have the sacrifices that pointed forward to Jesus, representing Him as the Lamb of God. Instead, they worshipped pagan gods. They cut down a tree. They carved it, making a table and chairs out of part of that wood. They used some of the wood to build a fire and to cook food over it. And some of it they carved into an idol. And then they got down on their knees and they prayed to that lump of wood, saying, You made me. They would sacrifice to this dead idol. They would kill their own children, trying to appease this distant, silent, blind, and deaf God. They were without Christ. So too were you without Christ before you were converted. You were in the same condition. Now, you may not have gone out into your backyard and chopped down a tree and carved an idol out of that. But you truly set up false gods nonetheless. You looked to your own abilities to save you. You looked to your own ingenuity, your own charisma, your own fortitude, your own education. You were without Christ, just like the Gentiles. And it's appropriate for you to remember what you were. In fact, that's exactly what Paul says to do. Therefore, remember that you were without Christ, that you were far from redemption. But then also remember that you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In chapter 1, Paul has made this point abundantly clear all throughout that incredibly complex set of verses, that one long sentence of chapter 1. He emphasizes how God has blessed you in the heavenly places in Christ. That it's in Christ that you have been called before the foundation of the world. That it's in Christ that you have been united. You've been united to His Son, in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of your sins. over and over again, Paul calls you to remember that you are now in Christ. You are in the Anointed One. It's a blessing for you to do that, to deliberately remember that once you were outside of Christ, but now you are in Christ. But that's not all. Paul says that you were also aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. This is the second disadvantage that he calls to attention. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, just so you know, when he says aliens, he's not talking about little green men from Mars. That's what I usually think of when I hear the term alien. This is not Area 51 or anything like that. Alien talks about someone from outside your native country. For instance, the Spittlers will soon be aliens in Sweden. They may feel it, especially for a couple of weeks as they're getting settled in. They're not natives to Sweden, but they're going there. They will be aliens. And the Gentiles in Paul's day were aliens from the citizenship, or aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You might think, well, that's no big deal. That's no big deal. God is a God of all people. But it actually was a big deal. I said earlier that God had chosen to reveal himself to and through the people of Israel. He had chosen to bring Jesus through the descendants of Abraham, through the Jews. And because of this, God had blessed Israel as a people. When God covenanted with Abraham, it was a covenant that he made with him individually, but also corporately, so that the descendants of Abraham had a special place in God's redemptive purposes. God promised, "I will be a God to you and to your children after you. I will be your God. You will be my people." What the Gentiles experienced is that not only were they without Christ, the Anointed One, but they were also outside of the people of God. Outside of those channels of blessing that God deliberately used and set up. This is a concept that will actually help you understand and help you read the Old Testament with new eyes. It will help you understand the relationship that God has with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Why he would bless them and why he would curse and destroy the nations that brought trouble to Israel. He did so because of his promise to bring salvation through them. Because of the promise to send Jesus. Think of the story of Ruth. You might even read that this afternoon and note how Ruth, one who was outside, she was an alien to the commonwealth of Israel. She was from Moab. But she came to know the one true God of Israel through Naomi and her husband and her children, her sons. She married an Israelite. And when her husband died, and when Naomi's husband died, Naomi went back to Israel. And she said to her daughters-in-law, "Go back to your own people. You'll find husbands there. Go back, I urge you." And one of her daughters-in-law did that. But Ruth had come to know that the blessings of God came only through the seed of Abraham. She says those wonderful words that are often quoted at weddings, those words that are, don't send me back, but I will go with you. I will go with you. Where you lie down, I will lie down. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Ruth was forsaking all of that heritage that she had, all of the supposed advantages that it might have been for her to go back to her home people, for the better advantage of being part of the people of God. Now, the Lord's wonderful providence, you know that Ruth becomes part of the family tree of David and of Jesus Christ himself. You can think of the same way about Rahab, about the Queen of Sheba, about Nahum, the Syrian general. They too came to know the one true God of Israel. They came to follow him, not the gods of their own nations. They came to attach themselves to the people of God on one level or another, each in their own ways. The point is that the Gentiles were disadvantaged to be outside of the people of God. This is echoed in the New Testament when Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well. She asked him about the worship wars of their days. She said the Samaritans worship in the hills and the Jews worship in Jerusalem. Who's right? Jesus answered, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Salvation is from the Jews. I'll be very clear here. He's not saying you're saved by being a Jew. He's pointing to the cross, anticipating the work that he himself would do. And that comes from that covenanted people of God. Salvation comes from the Jews, not from the Samaritans, not from the Philistines or the Egyptians or the Anglo-Saxons or the Koreans or the North American Indians. Salvation comes by God's promise from Israel. It was an advantage to be part of the commonwealth of Israel and a disadvantage to be an alien, to be an outsider. In God's goodness, many of you know the blessings of being raised close to God in this way. You know the blessings of being raised in a Christian home. So this point might be softened for you. But it is still the case, and maybe even more and more these days, that people are coming to Christ from homes that are far away from the people of God. Some of you know very well the disadvantages that you faced because of that. Disadvantages of sorrow and despairs, of being far away from the natural means of grace that God gives, of parents who teach their children to know about Jesus Christ from the earliest ages, to be far away from those who would wake up on Sunday morning and say, "Today is the Lord's day. Today is the day we get to go to church. Let's get ready to go and be with God's people, to meet with Jesus Christ, our Redeemer." Those are advantages that some of you have known and some of you have not known. And it's appropriate for you to remember what God has saved you from. Remember what you were, but then remember that you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You are no longer aliens to the people of God. Instead, now you are indeed sons and daughters of God through Jesus Christ. Paul will later say in Ephesians 2:19 that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. What a blessing it is for you to remember today that once you were far off, once you were an alien to Christ and to the people of God, but now you have been brought near. You have been made citizens of the kingdom of heaven and members of the household of God. Thirdly, you once were strangers of the covenants of promise. All throughout the Old Testament, God revealed himself as a God who covenants. And I've referred to that already in the promise that God made to Abraham especially. That seems to be what Paul has in mind here. He has in mind those promises of God of, I will be your God and you will be my people. And God swore this as an oath to Abraham. He guaranteed that promise by swearing on his own life. In Genesis chapter 15, there's a description of that. I urge you to read that about the sacrifice that Abraham made, a sacrifice in which he took animals of sacrifice and cut them into two pieces and splayed them out along a pathway. This was the use of the covenant-making procedure in this period, and God used that to bind himself on oath to Abraham and to his children. God followed that form, and then God and God alone passed through those slaughtered animals as if to say, this is what is deserved by those who break this covenant. You see these animals? This is what is deserved. But normally in the covenant-making promise, both parties of the covenant would go through. Usually it was a victorious king and the one who was defeated. And the victorious king could say, look at that. You see that? If you don't keep your promises of sending me tribute, I'm going to come and finish what I started. This is what will happen to you. Oh, by the way, if I don't keep my word, this is what ought to happen to me too. In Genesis chapter 15, God alone passed through those parts. He swore on his own name. He swore on his own word. He swore on his own life to keep his promise. And even if Abraham broke the covenant, God said, I will keep it upon my life. All throughout the Old Testament, God confirmed and he maintained that promise to Abraham and to his descendants. The Gentiles were strangers to this promise. And so were you before you were saved. Without Jesus Christ, the penalty of death stood against you, and it was yours by right. You owned it. The promise of judgment was fully yours. And it's appropriate for you to remember that the promise of God, of a holy God, for those outside of Christ is a promise of judgment. But then remember that you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ that points to that death oath that he fulfilled. It's the blood of Christ that is poured out on your behalf that accomplishes the forgiveness of sins that you so desperately needed. It's the blood of Christ that brings you the forgiveness of sins. And so Paul will say again later as well in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You can hear there that he's gathering the Gentiles into the people of God, that commonwealth, but also the promises of God that were made. You, as believers in Jesus Christ, are now partakers of that same promise to Abraham. In fact, Paul can say that you, even though Gentiles, that you are Abraham's seed. You are his children, the children of promise. Fourthly, and actually fifthly, I'm taking 4 and 5 together for reasons that will become plain. The Gentiles were without hope, and the Gentiles were without God in the world. Before Jesus came, the Gentiles were without hope and without God. It is true that God did indeed save some Gentiles in the Old Testament period. And it is true that it was his purpose all along for that to take place. It's found in the promise that God made to Abraham. In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But for the most part, in the Old Testament period, not many people followed God outside of Israel. They were blind and deaf to the promises of God that were clearly revealed to Israel. They were also blind and deaf to the light of creation and the existence of God that is plainly seen in the created order around us. In fact, Paul can say that they blinded themselves to this truth. They blinded themselves to the one true God and to the hope that he offers. Paul describes this hopelessness and futility in Romans chapter 1. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. They were without hope and without God in the world. And you were in the same condition without Jesus. You were in the same condition until he took away your blindness. I urge you to remember that blindness. Remember that deafness that you had to the words of God. Remember the futility of life without hope and without God. Remember the lust and the lie and the slavery in which you once lived. Remember that you were without hope and without God in the world. But then remember that God brought you near through Christ's blood. Again, back in chapter 1, in verse 18, Paul prays this for the people of God. He prays that you would have your eyes, the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know that which is the hope of your calling. What are the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints? Remember what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. He has called you to a hope that has the secure foundation of the completed work of Jesus Christ. When Jesus gave his life, he paid your debt in full. So you are no longer without God. You are no longer without hope in the world. Instead, you have an everlasting hope, and a hope that can never be taken away by anyone. You have that hope in Jesus Christ. It really is a striking contrast that Paul brings to your attention. A striking contrast between the Gentiles and their conversion to their hope in Jesus Christ. I've applied that to you this morning as a way of helping you to understand the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. It also holds out the hope of the offering, something of an invitation to you if you are not a Christian. Maybe you find yourself today without Christ, without hope, without God in the world. Maybe you're coming to recognize the futility and hopelessness of the slavery of the life you now live. I can assure you, by the authority of God's own word, that He invites you to come to Jesus Christ. He invites you to come to Him and to find that there is forgiveness of sin, that He will make you His own child, that He will draw you near to Him. He will draw you into His own fellowship, and into the fellowship of His own people. If today you are without Christ, I urge you to come to Him through faith and repentance. And as you consider your own life, and you remember what God has done, these verses in all of chapter 2 have led you to think back on that time of when you were dead in your trespasses and sin, of how you were a child of wrath, but how God, who is rich in mercy, has extended you everlasting life in Jesus Christ. Therefore, remember. It's a word that's used in the context of the sacrament of communion as well. Do this in remembrance of me. Today, that's what we're doing. I've led you to think on your own life and that work of Jesus Christ that has brought you out of the pit of death and despair and has instead brought you into the glorious presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has forgiven your sins. Remember that. Deliberately think on that. And rejoice in what Jesus has done for you. And pray that as we celebrate the sacrament of communion today, that you would think on what you were and what you are now in Jesus Christ, and that you would remember His work on your behalf. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord God, You have given Your word to save us from our sins. You have given Your life to save us from our sins. O Lord God, You have led us today to remember that work. Lord, we very deliberately have thought upon what we once were. And God, it's not a pretty picture. We too have been without Christ, without hope in the world, and without God. We were ones who plugged our ears and went along according to our own devices. We worshipped our own selves and our own abilities. But Lord, we thank You that instead of leaving us in that desperate state, that You have sent Jesus Christ to be our Redeemer. And Lord, we remember. Help us never to forget what You have done on our behalf. And as we think on that today in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and in the context of the ministry of Your word, O Lord, please bless us. Strengthen our faith as we remember what we were and who we are in Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.